Let's all read verse 18 together. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we're about to get into your word this morning, continuing on with this series about spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God, Lord, I pray this would be more than just a bunch of words going out there. Father, help us to glean these truths from your holy scriptures and then actually put some action behind what we're learning here. Many of us, Lord, don't even realize that we're in a spiritual battle. We go through life oblivious to the fact that these evil principalities and spiritual forces are against us. We're still thinking the problem we have is with flesh and blood people. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the truth. And do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing for this message today, I ran across a little article from a pastor who said he thinks that a lot of Christians would be happier if Paul had written this instead of that scripture reading that we just read from Ephesians 6. Check this out. Here's what he says more people would like. Lay back and relax with the belt of evasion buckled loosely around your waist, with the breastplate of defensiveness in place, and with your feet fitted with the pluralism that offends no one. In addition to all this, take up the shield of grudges with which you can hold on tightly to hurts and slights. Take the helmet of entitlement and the bludgeon of the flesh, which is the word of anger, and air what's been done to you on all occasions with all kinds of criticisms and complaints. Hey, I'm glad that Paul wrote something a lot more positive to us than that. But you know, at the same time, Paul does not deny the reality of life. If you study the early history of the Christian church, you know what you find out pretty quick? The church was born into persecution, suffering, bloodshed, and a whole lot of death. Think about it. Our very leader was executed. All of his apostles, with the exception of maybe John, died as martyrs. Christians died in the most unimaginable ways possible in those early days. Now, so far in our series on spiritual warfare, we've talked about the belt of truth. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Today, we move on to a new piece of armor and to the title of our message today, which is the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Let me lay this verse on you. Coming at you from the 1611 King James Version here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We've learned some things about our enemy, the devil, in this study. And one of the things that we learned is it is always his first priority in his relationship to man to create doubt about God in our minds and in our hearts. That's how he operates. Now, the Bible says the way that we stand against these attacks is to take up the shield of faith. What exactly does it mean to take up the shield? Well, let's begin to find out with our first point, the priority of the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, we are to take up the shield of faith. Faith is the key to all the rest of the spiritual armor. We got to take this shield of faith and we use it to deflect the arrows of the devil. This is why Paul writes, listen, beloved, above all, above every other piece of armor, above all, make sure you take up that shield of faith. It's a priority. Second point, the purpose of the shield. What's the purpose of the shield? Well, look back at Ephesians 6:16. It is to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Here's what he's talking about. Back in the day when the Apostle Paul lived, they didn't have modern weapons of war like we do today. These guys were out there fighting with bows and arrows and swords, okay? Old school technology. So what they would do sometimes is they would take their broadheads on their arrows, and they would dip them in pitch, and they'd light them on fire. They'd launch them into the enemy camp. Everything those flaming arrows hit would catch on fire. But the Romans found out a way to combat this. You know what they did? They took animal skins and they would soak them in water. And then they'd fasten those wet animal skins to their shields. So when the arrow hit, it just go out. There was no problem at all. The Romans were very, very smart when it came to warfare. New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien, talking about the flaming darts or flaming arrows of Satan. Listen to what he says. Those fiery arrows that Paul writes about depict every kind of attack launched by the devil and his demons against the people of God. They include temptations to every kind of ungodly behavior, as well as every kind of doubt and despair. In addition, they also include external assaults like persecution and false teaching. False teaching? You mean there's actually pastors and churches that teach false things today? Yeah, you bet there are. Peter O'Brien goes on to say, I would suggest to you that most of the arrows Satan has in his quiver are indeed fire-tipped. Their purpose is to bring stress to your mind, depression to your spirit, and disappointment to all of your relationships. You copy that? That's the purpose. He wants to bring stress to your mind, depression to your spirit, and disappointment to all of your relationships. That's how the devil works. Long after those arrows have been felt in the initial attack, their sting can linger on. The man that wrote that knows what he's talking about. Christian author Stu Weber. You want to talk about a manly Christian? Check out his resume. Former Green Beret and Vietnam veteran. Ain't no sissy Christian writing this. He said during battle, the Roman soldiers would use their shields in such a way that they would pack them tightly together. They were virtually interlocked, making one big shield that protected them all. Now, after he describes how this works in his book, Spirit Warriors, he says, do you see the critical point here? This is the shield of faith, which by design is interlocked with the soldier next to you. It's the shield of faith designed to be utilized in the community of faith. In small groups, we are linking our shields together to protect ourselves from the enemy. In our spiritual battle, as is true in any other combat environment, there is no room for lone rangers. If you expect to be protected, you've got to stick with the group, march as a unit, and live like a family. You get the picture here? You get all these Roman soldiers, man, they're in formation. A barrage of arrows, thousands of arrows, some of them on fire. They come over in a big arch, man, they're starting to rain down on these dudes. They all pack real tightly together, man, hold their shields up. These shields are almost like a big turtle shell, you know. They've got, in Israel, missile defense system called the Iron Dome. It's the same thing. It's an old school Iron Dome, man. It's made out of shields. Everybody hides under there and they're protected. And what Stu Weber is saying is, man, when we come in here on Sunday morning and worship as brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil's trying to beat us down. We all put them shields up, man. We interlock them. This is what we do in men's Bible study on Sunday night. This is what our ladies are doing at ladies' Bible study. Any small prayer groups, we interlock them shields and we protect ourselves. Let's move on to our next point, the potential of the shield. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say, take up this shield that you may be able to quench a few of the fiery darts of the wicked? Does it say, take up the shield of faith that you might be able to quench most of the... No. It says, take up the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts. And just to make sure you get this, let me take you to the Greek. The Greek word used here for all, that's where we get our English word, all. Take up the shield of faith so you can quench all of the fiery darts of Satan. Pastor and Christian author Kent Hughes says, it is no exaggeration to say during your earthly life, multiple thousands of deadly blazing arrows are launched at the Christian warrior by demons and by this demon-oppressed culture. But the answer is faith. And you know, he's in good company when he says the answer is faith, because the Apostle John himself in 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. See, brothers and sisters, it is our faith that binds us in close and deep union with God. It's not just belief, it's belief plus trust. It's resting in the person of God and in the promises contained in his word. We've seen the priority of the shield above all. Take it up, right? We've seen the purpose of the shield, which is to protect us, and we've seen the potential of the shield. If we take it up, we can quench all the darts. Next point, let's talk about the protection of the shield. How does the shield protect us? Before we get into that, let me take a minute to explain to you the kind of arrows or darts that Satan fires at us most often. Somebody says, well, John, how do you know what kind of darts and arrows he fires the most often? Well, let me tell you something I learned in Bible college. It is a law of biblical study called the law of first reference. Here's what the law states, basically. Whenever you see something happen, an appearance of something in the Bible, the very first time, that is usually how it is defined when you see it again later in the Bible, okay? The law of first reference. So let's back up a little bit and see if we can figure out what Satan's up to in his first interaction with mankind. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we see the very first arrow or dart he fires is the dart of doubt. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Check this out. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, here comes the arrow of doubt. Check this out. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What's he doing there? He's shooting that dart of doubt into her heart to make her question the integrity. Did God for real say this? Is this what he really said? Verses 2 through 4. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will surely die. What's the devil say? You will not surely die. See, now he chooses an even more powerful dart. He goes from the dart of doubt. He follows it up with the dart of denial. It's a dart of deception. See, the devil doesn't just come right out. He's not just going to walk up to you and deny God right out of the gate from the beginning. First, he softens you up a little bit with that dart of doubt. He gets your mind and your heart kind of mixed up. You start to question the goodness of God. Then, man, he pulls that next arrow out, that dart of deception and denial. Look at verse 5, Genesis chapter 3. You will not surely die, for God knows the day you eat of it. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Friends, the favorite attack of our enemy, the arrows that he uses most often, are the arrows of doubt and denial and deception. So if that's his number one attack, it stands to reason that the shield of faith is what we need to defend against it. The Lord Jesus himself, he wielded that shield of faith like no other man ever has. In Matthew chapter 4, we read how he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Keep this in mind. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of y'all could even go for 40 hours? You'd be on the phone with Little Caesars, baby, ordering some pizza. 40 days, no food. You say, well, Jesus is God. That's true enough. But at the same time, he's also a man. And I'm going to tell you, after 40 days, Jesus, the man, was doggone hungry. And the devil came around and he tempted him. Dart of doubt. Watch this. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Remember what Jesus said? It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted scripture. He is using the shield of faith. And in all three temptations, he fends off the devil by quoting from the Old Testament book of what? Deuteronomy. And he was successful in defending himself against the attacks of Satan. Former Dallas Theological Seminary professor and former chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys, Howard Hendricks, listen to what he said. He asked his class this question. If your spiritual survival depended upon how well you knew the book of Deuteronomy, how long would you last? See, the shield of faith, don't get discouraged, because it's something that you can build and strengthen along the way as you increase your knowledge of the Word of God. You got to increase your knowledge of the Word of God. Next point we want to consider is the possession of the shield. I want to make sure you understand, friend, how you take possession of this shield. Let me tell you how you don't take possession of it. God doesn't just drop it out of heaven into your lap. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking up the shield of faith. Man, you got to take it. You don't just get it for good behavior after you've been a Christian for 5 years. You got to grab a hold of that thing and take it. And how do we do that? We do it by arming ourselves with the truth of God's word, so that no matter what kind of attack the devil throws at us, we have an appropriate answer, just like Jesus did. You got an appropriate truth, an appropriate verse that you can use to defend yourself against him. Now, I get it, man. We're talking about the shield of faith, but I'm going to skip ahead and talk for just a moment about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon that we have, by the way. What you need to understand, when Paul says that we strike back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, he's not talking about when the devil comes around. Turn that mic off before I cough. I don't want cough in your ears. He doesn't say you take the whole Bible and just try to chop the devil with that. David Jeremiah says that the Bible is actually the armory of God. It contains many different swords. And this is what Paul is also referring to. So when the devil attacks, here's what you got to do. Whatever area he's attacking you in, you need to get familiar with your Bible so you can go, oh, he's hitting me in this area, right? So I need to pull out a specific verse that deals with this attack. I block it with my shield of faith, and then I strike back with my sword of the Spirit. It's the idea of a little short sword like the Roman soldier uses, right, to inflict damage on his opponent. So let's say, for example, your problem's fear, all right? Hypothetically, you come to me and you say, hey, Pastor, I'm afraid all the time. I worry so much that I can't sleep. It ruins my appetite. I'm constantly living in fear. What should I do? Well, here's what I'd recommend. Open the back of your Bible to the concordance part and look up fear and afraid and anxiety and write those verses down. Better yet, I heard that like a couple years ago, some guy invented this thing called the internet. And if you get on there and you type in something to the effect of, hey, give me a list of Bible verses about fear and being afraid and anxiety and all of this kind of, you know, worry, you're going to get a big old long list of verses. Now, here's what you do. You write down all those addresses to those Bible verses that deal with those topics. And then you look them up. Friend, I promise you, if you do that, you are going to find the perfect verses that deal with the verses that just grab a hold of your heart and encourage you. And speaking of fear, this will be one of the easiest topics that you've ever dealt with. I've heard it said more than once that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. So over and over again, you find these types of truths in the Bible. Now, if God tells me, hey, John, you don't have to be afraid, man. I'm gonna be with you in every single situation. Now, if he tells me that in his word, and he does, then I can hold up my shield of faith against the enemy whenever he comes prowling around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. See, if we know what we believe in, if we know what and who we really believe in, we strengthen this shield so it's impervious to any attack. The problem we got in America today is we got a bunch of people with some shallow faith. I'm just telling you straight. And when you got shallow faith, you are an easy target. The devil will beat the daylights out of you. He comes through that shallow faith real quick. You get victimized. You need to take what God has given you in his word, these precious promises, and then you mine the truth out of those promises, and then you can live a life of Christian victory. One final point. Let's look at the principles of the shield of faith. Principle number one, focus on the source of your faith. See, faith ain't just faith in faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the object of your faith. The object of your faith is way more important than the amount of faith. You say, wait a minute, what'd you just say? The object of your faith, the thing that you are putting your faith in, is far more important than the amount of faith you have. Let me give you an illustration. Winter time. It's freezing cold outside. We're all getting ready to go ice fishing. You say, well, preacher, I ain't never going ice fishing. Okay, but today, yeah, you are. So here's the question. Would you rather have a whole big bunch of faith in a quarter inch of ice, or would you rather have just a little bit of faith in 3 feet of ice? Now, some of y'all are really thinking about this. This ain't a hard question, man. The pastor that I read that put this story out, he says, I wrote this question on a piece of paper and have my congregation put what they would rather have. And he goes, I was shocked to see that the dude was about 50-50. He said, I made a note to never go ice fishing with them people that wanted to put their faith in a quarter inch of ice. But see, this is why the question is interesting. Because we think it's better to have a whole big bunch of faith. Well, look, you can have as much faith as you want. You step on a quarter inch of ice, you're going down. Jesus said, if you got the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea. So I'm going to tell you once again, focus on the object of your faith, which is Jesus. The object of your faith is so much more important than the amount of faith. A little bit of faith in Jesus goes a whole long way. Second principle, not only do you focus on the object of your faith, friend, you got to fortify the strength of your faith. Strength of my faith, preacher. You do it the same way you strengthen your physical body. If you want to get in shape and get strong, you got to do two things. You got to eat right and you got to exercise. You got to get after it. Let me give you one more final illustration to bring this point home. This was given by seminary professor Donald Whitney. He writes, you're going to like this, Brian and Steve. You guys are going to like this. Imagine 6-year-old Kevin has been enrolled in music lessons by his parents. Every day he reluctantly gets out his old guitar and he strums Home on the Range. And while he's doing it, he's looking out the window and all his buddies are playing baseball, having fun. The boy has discipline without direction, and it is drudgery. Now suppose one afternoon Kevin is visited by an angel. And in this vision, he's taken to Carnegie Hall. And he's shown a virtuoso giving a concert. Dude is tearing up this guitar. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished at what he is seeing and hearing. He's watching this man whose fingers are dancing gracefully all up and down the neck of the guitar, and he's thinking how much different that looks compared to him banging away Home on the Range, right? Barely can make a couple chords. The more he listens, the more amazed he is. He'd never thought anybody could play guitar like that. The angel looks at the boy and he says, "What do you think?" Kevin answers one word, "Wow." The vision's over. They're back in the bedroom. And the angel says, "Kevin, that man you saw playing the guitar is you in a few years." Then he points at his guitar and he says, "But you must practice." In the same way, God provides us of a vision of what we will be like one day. He says that we will be conformed to the image of his son. But listen, if we're going to get there, we can't be lazy. We have to consistently practice and exercise our faith. Being conformed to the likeness of Jesus is what God has prepared for those who love him. But we're also told that God, while we're down here, God wants us to become in practice what we already are in position. And don't forget what the angel said to the boy. You must practice. You must practice. And you know, how do we practice? Let me tell you. You read what God tells you to do, and then you do it. Read what he tells you to do and do it. Put your faith into practice. And then what'll happen is you'll discover that the joy that comes from being obedient to the Word of God, it leads you even further along in your walk with Christ. And before you know it, you're building your entire life in a way that is obedient to the Word and the will of God. And friend, that's what makes you strong. That's what helps you stand against the attacks of the enemy with the shield of faith in your hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truths contained in your word. I pray, even as I did earlier this morning, that you would help us, some of us, to wake up and realize we're not even battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against the evil spirits that are controlling these people that drive us crazy. Help us to realize who the true enemy is. And instead of holding grudges or yelling or posting nasty stuff on Facebook, help us to suit up with the spiritual armor of God. Help us to put on every piece with care, Lord, that we might stand strong. Help us to be good witnesses for you and mighty soldiers for you. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. God bless y'all. Before we bow for the benediction, let me remind you, if you have a special prayer request this morning, you'd like prayer for, it doesn't matter what it's about. It can be about anything. We'll have a couple deacons up here that'll be real happy to pray with you right now. Let's bow for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.